Let us turn now to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation, chapter 17. Let us read this chapter. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And our consideration this evening is from verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which ruleth over the kings of the earth. Now, in these verses that we are going to consider this evening, it's a vivid picture that is given to John by the angel. What is the picture? It's the picture of the harlot woman called Babylon. This strange woman who sits upon many waters, this woman who is carried by this seven-headed and ten-horned beast who arises out of the sea. And we have gone over some of this before, and I just bring to your notice the meaning, or as I see it, the meaning of the imagery that we have here. And the meaning of the imagery must be surely that the harlot woman Babylon is the symbolism of seductive power which the devil uses to prevent men and women from finding salvation in Jesus Christ. This is what the woman means. This is the great whore. This is the prostitute. This is the one who comes and who seduces men and women with the wine of her fornication. This is the one who comes and who turns men's minds, women's minds, away from Christ. And of course, this is what the devil wants. The devil doesn't want anyone to come to Christ. He hates the idea of a man or a woman finding Jesus Christ and being saved. And so the devil, being who he is, superior intelligence, has created this seductive power. And this seductive power is abroad. This seductive power is with us. It is here in our present generation. It's this seductive power that is keeping men and women back from coming to Christ. And this woman, the symbolism of seduction, she sits upon this seven-headed, ten-horned beast. And as we have already said, this seven-headed and ten-horned beast is the symbolism of anti-God and anti-Christian government. This strange beast, you see, that has arisen out of the sea, this frightening monster with seven heads. And seven is always the number that spells out perfection or fullness, we should say. Because in this instance, it doesn't mean moral perfection, it means fullness, totality. And this beast has got seven heads, you see. And what is it that's in the head? It's our thinking power, it's our wisdom. It's all concentrated in the head. And so here is this beast with seven heads, which means it's got tremendous wisdom, a fullness of wisdom, a totality of wisdom. And it also has ten horns coming out of its heads. Why should it be ten horns? Well, ten is, again, you see, a rounded number expressing totality. Just as we have ten fingers and ten toes expressing the total person of the one that we are. You know, someone has said we're made up of decimals. And so here is this ten-horned monster, you see. And the power of a beast is always in its horn. So here is what John sees, this powerful creature. This creature full of wisdom, which sits astride the waters. And the waters, as we have been reading here in this chapter, the waters are the many peoples, the many nations. So the beast obviously must have to do with the many peoples and the many nations. And it's the symbolism, isn't it, of government, of anti-God government, of anti-Christian government. And you see, alongside of anti-God government and anti-Christian government, you always have seduction. Oh, how well the devil knows to manipulate things to his own advantage. How well the devil knows how to manipulate things in order to prevent men and women from coming to Christ. Now, John is given the interpretation of the seven heads too, as well as it being wisdom. He is told that these are the symbols also of seven mountains upon which this superior city is built. And we must bear in mind, you see, that John, who was given this revelation, was living in the days of the Roman Empire when it was at its zenith. And Rome is built upon seven hills. And the Rome of John's day was the Rome that ruled the known world. And the Rome, you see, that was in John's day epitomized civilization at its greatest and grandest. But you see, as John is given this revelation of the city on the seven hills, he is being made to understand by the symbolism of it all that this is, or this represents, godless and Christless civilization. Civilization dominated by anti-God and anti-Christ government. Civilization dominated by the power of seduction in whatever form to keep men and women from Christ Jesus. Am I stretching the imagination? Of course not. Surely we are seeing this in our very own day. This great land of ours, we feel so sorry for it. It's got everything going for it, but it's so anti-God, so anti-Christ in many ways. And this great land of ours, it's given over to voluptuousness, given over to almost every sin in the book with regard to morality. And it's the same with the whole of Western civilization. There is a rottenness in Western civilization, and indeed I might say for the whole of civilization today, a rottenness. There you see it in our own country. There you see it in Europe. There you see it in the United States. There you see it in the colonies, or what were once the colonies. Dominated, you see, by anti-God thought. Dominated by anti-Christ religion. Dominated by the power of seduction. We might ask, what is wrong with the world? Well, it's not difficult for us to find the answer to that question. And surely the answer to the question, what is wrong with the world, is to be seen in the awesome power. And I use that word again. The awesome power of evil, which dominates the world today. The world that we are living in today is a world that, to a large extent, is apostatized from God. The world that you and I are living in tonight is a world that is under the influence, to a large extent, of the power of Satan. It is a world that is enticed away from godliness and spirituality by whatever is sensuous and devilish. That's the kind of world that we are living in. Have I exaggerated it? I think if you are a sensible person, you will say, no, you haven't exaggerated it at all. The world is as you describe it. And the description that I'm giving, of course, is only the description that I find in the Word of God. Well, if we ask the question, is it always going to be like this? Are we always going to find a world that is dominated by the force of evil, by the power of darkness, by the devil striding across the stage of human history? Is it always going to be like this? And you see, this is why John has been given this revelation, because this angel comes to him and says to him, John, it's not always going to be like this. You are afraid. You think that the cause of Christ is lost. You think that God is no longer acting in things. Well, says this angel to John, be very clear about this. These things have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, and these shall make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome them. That's the victory, you see. That's what thrills the Christian church. That's what gives you the thrill, and it gives me the thrill if we are Christian men and Christian women. That the forces of evil and darkness are going to be overcome by the Lamb. And the reason for that is, He is Lord of lords and King of kings. No wonder when Handel was composing his great music on the Messiah, he brought these words out in his great piece of music. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ is. The Lamb shall overcome them. I want us to notice two things just for a little while we are together. The first is the victory of Christ and his people. And the second thing is the disunity of the forces of evil. It's almost unbelievable that the forces of evil could break up in disarray and disunity. And yet that's what's going to happen. But let's first of all consider this, the victory of Christ and his people. These shall make war. That is, the great dragon, the seven-headed, ten-horned beast, the twin-horned, lamb-like beast, the great war. See all these allies of darkness. These make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. You know, in this warfare that is being described for us here in the book of Revelation, there are two opposing armies. Always bear that in mind. Two opposing armies. There is the army, you see, that is led by the Lamb on the one hand. And then there is the army led by the dragon on the other hand. Oh, my friends, what a contrast. A lamb fighting a dragon. You've never heard of a lamb going and fighting a dragon. What chance does a lamb have against a dragon? But you see, the things that are impossible in the eyes of men are possible with God. And you may think, oh, it's impossible for any change to come over this world of ours. It's impossible, but this world of ours is going to go on in its degradation until it's done. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. The Lamb's followers are his elect people, those who are called by the Spirit of God. Those who are chosen, those who are faithful, and they constitute our Lord's church. But let us bear this in mind, that the Lamb doesn't need the assistance of his people. And it doesn't say that the Lamb overcomes because of the assistance of his people. It merely says that the Lamb shall overcome them himself. And only himself. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. You see, such is the might of Christ and the power of Christ that he cannot but be all victorious. And on the other hand, there is the dragon with his allies. We've mentioned them. The seven-headed, ten-horned beast, anti-God, anti-Christ government. The twin-horned, lamb-like creature, anti-Christian religion. The great whore, seductive power of the world. You see, the devil has these allies, anti-God government, anti-Christ civilization, anti-Christian religion, sensuous powers of evil, they all are there on the side of the devil. But however opposed to Christ, and however awesome their power might be, and however successful they might seem to be in having dominion over men and women, these powers of the devil are doomed to failure. That is what John is being told. And that is what we must bear in mind in this age of apostasy in which we live, when we as Christian men and women are staggering around sometimes and saying to ourselves, well, the church is finished. The cause can't go on for much longer. The cause will go on. Christ is not finished and never will be. In the end, he must be victorious, because the Lamb shall overcome them. That is the message, you see, that comes across to us. As the Apostle Paul tells us, Christ will reign and put all his enemies under his feet, and he will present up the kingdom to his Father. And then he will be seen for what he is, Lord of lords and King of kings. Ah, yes, these shall make war with the Lamb. Well, let them make war with the Lamb. Let all the world combine itself together and make war against Christ. It can never succeed. The Lamb shall overcome them. Doesn't that rejoice your heart? Isn't that enough to put a spring in your step as you leave this church tonight? And as you walk along or drive along past the streets and see the godlessness and all the other things that must depress you as a Christian, doesn't that put a spring in your step and make you feel, well, it's great to be a Christian because the Lamb shall overcome them? The second point that we notice here in this section is this, the internal disunity and the consequent destruction of the forces of evil. He saith unto me, the angel, John says, he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Oh, how wonderfully does the word of God explain itself. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. This selfsame prostitute, who once sat astride the beast and upon his horns, these very horns will hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now bear in mind, all this is figurative language. It's not to be taken literally. It's just a figure showing to us how this whore will be absolutely and utterly destroyed because of the disintegration that will take place within the kingdom of evil. Because listen, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. As we have said, the horn is the beast's weapon of power. And as we have said, 10 horns means total power. The 10 horns are 10 kings. That is to say, these 10 horns that are 10 kings are the expression of sovereignty in its entirety or totality. And you recall last time we were together, we were talking about these 10 horns expressing sovereignty. What do these 10 horns mean? Well, I suggested to you that the 10 horns express the things that dominate the minds of men and women today. The things that express a dominion over the person and over the nation. What are the things that express dominion over the minds of men and nations? Well, art, literature, education, commerce, industry, and so on. You see, all these forces working in unison are allied to the seductive power of evil, and they do untold damage to the world of men. Isn't this what is happening today? Sit down at your television screen. Here are, as that good man of God in Aberdeen calls them, here are the dirt boys who come along in the name of art, in the name of progress. They say we must show the people what life is really like. Show it in all its gory details. Show its putrid violence. Show its filth and immorality. And we are seduced. You know, our generation is seduced. This generation of ours today is sex-orientated. It can't get away from it. It's the work of the great harlot, you see. And she has given us, in this generation of ours, the wine of her fornication, and she has made us drunk with all that she has to offer. Literature. The same thing can be said about literature. You go into these shops for books today, you can be sure of this, that on the glossy cover that they put on the magazine or the glossy cover that they put on the book that you're going to buy, if you're that way inclined to buy books of that kind, seduction, isn't it? Pornography. And here is the government, you see, and here we are being told we must get back to old-fashioned morality. But what's being done about getting us back to old-fashioned morality? If this government of ours wanted, or any government, as far as that is concerned, wanted to, they only needed to pass a law to forbid these things. But will they do it? It doesn't matter which political party. Will they do it? No, you see, the dirt boys are having a field day in literature. We can go on to describe this, too, in terms of commerce and industry, only in perhaps different manner to what we've been talking about. But what happens now? The ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate. Here are these ten horns turning against the harlot woman. You see, it becomes, as they say today, a matter of dog eats dog. And that is because there is no cohesion in evil. There is no cohesion in evil at all. And sooner or later, evil must fall apart. And when that happens, the kingdom of Satan begins its final course of destruction. And its destruction takes place within itself. Do you remember, and we read this together in the Gospel according to Mark. Here were the scribes, and they looked at Jesus and they said, this Jesus is performing miracles. How is he doing it? And their answer was, he's in league with Beelzebub. It's the devil. It's the work of the devil. And that's how they described the work of Jesus, and that is why Jesus gave them a solemn warning that every sin can be forgiven except the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And if you continue to accuse me, says Jesus, of being Satan, then there can be no forgiveness for you. And he goes on to say this. If a kingdom, he says, be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and he be divided, he cannot stand but hath an end. And this is precisely what John is beginning to see here as these ten horns begin to hate the whore. And so it will be at the end of time. As we have said, there is no cohesion in evil. You know, wicked men are not a happy band of brothers. Did you ever see or hear of a band of evil men being a happy band of brothers? You only need to read the story of the mafia. Brothers, they would as soon shoot one another and torture one another. The violent men of the IRA, are they a happy band of brothers? They would as soon kill their own people as tolerate them. And these men who go on missions of violence, are they a happy band of brothers? You know, you find always that with wicked men there comes a time when they give way to jealousy and hatred. And mutual hatred results in mutual destruction. And even in our society today, we are beginning to see things turning sour upon our own civilization. Let me give you an example. In the 60s, there was the cry for freedom. This is when it all started, you know. Freedom. You young folks don't understand that before the 1960s, there was censorship. And because there was censorship, you would never find a blasphemous word being used on the radio in broadcast. You would never find, for example, people saying, "Oh God," in blasphemy. You would never find the name of Christ being dragged through as a swear word. You would never find things of a corrupting nature on the BBC. But you see, in the early 60s, there was this cry for freedom from censorship. And so the Lord High Censor, as I think it was then called, was done away with by the government of the day. And the humanists won the day by saying, now we must have freedom. And this generation must have freedom to express itself, freedom to do its own thing. But you see, that kind of freedom turned into licentiousness, with the result that we have created a society today. What is it like? A society that is violent. So much so that sometimes you are afraid to walk some of the streets because of the violence. And we have created, because of the 60s, a society that is corrupt and degenerate. And you know, people are beginning to get tired of it. And even godless people are beginning to get tired of it. It's the 10 horns, you see, turning against the whore. And there is being expressed in some quarters today a desire to turn back to old-fashioned discipline. And let's get back the good old constable on the beat in the streets who wasn't afraid to express and exercise his authority over these young thugs. Let's get discipline back into the schools so that the schools can teach. And teachers won't be afraid of young, up-and-coming teenagers going at them in a form of violence. And let's get discipline back into home life. You see, society is becoming sick of the harlot and her ways. And this inevitably happens in society. I like the way Hendrickson, and I've used Hendrickson in my studies in Revelation, not altogether and all the time as Hendrickson puts it, but I've used Hendrickson. And I like the example that he gives here when he introduces Judas Iscariot. And here was Judas Iscariot, you see, in the days of Christ. He wanted mammon. And Christ was in the road of mammon. And because Christ was in the road of mammon, as far as he was concerned, he was prepared to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He was given the golden cup of mammon. But for poor Judas, it turned sour. It became a cup of poison. And it destroyed him. And so this is what will happen in civilizations that are separated from God. The kingdoms of the world seduced by the harlot's allurements. The kingdoms of the world seduced by the harlot's pleasures. The kingdoms of the world seduced by the harlot's treasures and luxuries and culture. These kingdoms will one day become disenchanted with it all. And in the end, they will turn against seduction. But that won't mean that they will turn to Christ. What it means is that they will begin to disintegrate and be destroyed in themselves. I remember many years ago reading one or two of the books of Isabel Kuhn, that famous woman who pioneered for the China Inland Mission in the old days when China wasn't communistic. And then after the communists took over, she had to go to Thailand. And she tells in one of her books about her early Christian life. And she thought, you see, that in her early Christian life she could carry on in the same old way as she had done before. She would still go to her dances. And she thought, now I am a Christian, I must pray to God that invitations will come to me to go to this dance and that dance. And she tells us her prayers were answered. And she got to her dances. But she tells us she became miserable. And she says it was as if God had stuffed the froth of life into her to show how empty these things were. And here John, you see, begins to see, and it's the angel who shows him this, the remarkable split that will take place in the kingdom of darkness. God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. God lets a generation, God allows a society, God allows a civilization to have its way. And then in the end, that civilization is sick. It's like, you see, a man who turns to drink. He's not content with taking a little drink, but he goes on and he takes more drink until he becomes totally inebriated and he doesn't know what he's doing. And he wants more of the stuff, and he wants more of the stuff, until in the end he becomes sick and miserable, and he has lost all sense of dignity and pride. And so it will be with the civilizations. Says this angel to John, they will go on. They will be in league with the whore. They will love her. And they will love all her favors that she gives them. But at last they'll be sick. And the process of disintegration will begin. Because the Lamb will overcome them. We will go on to notice how the Lamb will go on to overcome the beast and the false prophet and finally the dragon. But I ask you, as we draw to a close, are you among the Lamb's people? Are you among those who are called, chosen, faithful? Oh, that's it. To be among the called, to be among the chosen, to be among the faithful.